That demonstrates a consistency in this congregation. Not the same preacher, not the same elders, probably even a little bit of a different flavor to the congregation than there was some years ago. But this congregation has remained steady in that area. And so the congregations, your sister congregations in Oklahoma, send you their thanks for the work that you do. Now, in this regards, as I mentioned, I want to do something just a little bit different. You can get the book, and you can read what's in the book in regards to the church at Thyatira. The city of Thyatira, the background, all that information. You can go on the internet and you can grab all kinds of stuff. You can get some good historical information in regards to that. But I want to dwell upon some things out of this letter that I believe are affecting the Lord's church today. And I want to deal with those in just a few items that we're going to be talking about. Of course, our theme this weekend is the seven churches of Asia. Each of those churches have their candlestick, and upon that candlestick, there is designed to be a light that burns, that shines, that penetrates into each of these communities. And these communities, as Brother Taylor introduced us to them, are the church at Ephesus, of Smyrna, of Pergamos, and you'll notice that Thyatira stands right in the middle, and then there's Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea as well. But our topic today at this time deals with the church at Thyatira, and I have given the title, as a lot of people do when they come to these churches, this is a city of two women. A city of two women. We read about two women in the Bible, Lydia and Jezebel, that are important figures in the Bible with regards to this particular city. Each of those ladies, I believe, represents what's good and what's bad in the church today. And so I want to focus a great deal of our attention upon some of these things. And I want us to look at, first of all, the beauty of Lydia. And of course, in order to understand the beauty of Lydia, we have but to go back to Acts chapter 16, where you remember that Paul in verse 8 and 9 had received that Macedonian vision, that call to go over into Europe and to preach the gospel. Lydia is the result of Paul not being disobedient to that heavenly call. He went over into this area and he preached the gospel. One of the first converts, or the first one that we read about in the Bible, is a lady by the name of Lydia. The Bible says that she is of the city of Thyatira, that she is a seller of purple. And so the Bible identifies this wonderful and beautiful woman, a woman of wonderful class, who obeyed the gospel message. And so I want to talk in just a few minutes about some things that made Lydia beautiful. First of all, the Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14 that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. We oftentimes, when we speak of the plan of salvation, we begin with this idea of speaking and hearing. There has to be a presentation, whether or not that is in sitting down and reading the scriptures for yourself, letting them speak, or having someone across the table, or in a atmosphere such as this, where there is a preacher that is proclaiming the message of God. There is the speaking of God's word that is important. Paul spoke unto Lydia. He did not speak to the women on a ladies' day forum about nothing that they could actually utilize in their spiritual development. He spoke unto them about the gospel. And so he spoke unto her, and she gave attention. That is, the Bible says, Lydia, which worshiped God, heard us. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. I don't have a lot of time, nor is it in my notes, to deal with the idea of the Lord opening her heart. We can deal with that at another time, but that's not what I want to focus on. I just want to focus upon this particular point in the beginning, that Lydia was a beautiful woman, a virtuous woman, by the fact that she gave attention and heard. She was a willing recipient of the Word of God. And that is what made her beautiful, her giving attention unto those things. And then the Bible says that when people give attention to those things, there is, as Brother Bright mentioned, a natural response that has to emanate from that person. They have to either accept or reject the message that is preached. And it is clear that Lydia received the message that Paul preached, because it says, and she was baptized and her household, Acts 16 and verse 15. These are some of the things that made Lydia beautiful. Not the fact that she worked for a living, not the fact that she was a seller of purple, not the fact that she had a home here in Philippi as well, where she could use for her business or for her family. That the fact that she was evidently somewhat wealthy in this regard is no good to her beauty. It's the fact that what she had, her mental capacity to listen, to obey, to receive, and then to obey the gospel. And then I want you to notice this in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, that the Bible says that she besought us, saying, come to my house and abide there. And the Bible says she constrained us. She compelled us. She gave good argumentation as to why the Apostle Paul needed to be with her in her house. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. You know, sometimes when people visit our communities and they visit our churches, we meet them at the back door and we ask them somewhat rather timidly at times, would you like to visit? Would you like to go out, come to our house for lunch today? And they say, oh no, we're busy, and so we just let it go. Lydia wasn't a let it go kind of woman. She was going to constrain. She was going to compel. She was going to emphasize to the Apostle Paul and those that were traveling with him that they needed to be with her. It was going to be for her benefit. It was going to be for the benefit of the gospel there in the city of Philippi. And so she constrained them. By the way, at the very end of this chapter, we find that Lydia is doing the same thing after prison that she did before prison. That is, before Paul was a prisoner, before he had gotten trouble about preaching the gospel, Lydia didn't seem to have a problem with a preacher who got himself into a little trouble. But you know, there are some brethren who have a great deal of difficulty with that. Well, if we could just get our preachers to settle down a little bit in our communities and not cause so much difficulty with reference to the denominational world, we would be okay. No, we wouldn't. No, we wouldn't. Because that would mean that we would shut our doors and eventually we would be worshiping incorrectly and in vain with those denominations. And so there has to be a little trouble stirred up in local communities in order for the gospel to flourish. Paul didn't go to set up trouble in Philippi. He set to go preach the gospel. Isaiah did not go with the intent, even though that's his mission stated in Isaiah chapter 6, to close the ears and the eyes. What he did was simply preach the same thing that every prophet has ever preached since the beginning of time. It's the same thing that Brother Bright mentioned that Jesus preached when he came. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some hearts were opened by that, but some were closed. They shut the door and they shut their eyes and closed their ears. Stephen preached the great scheme of redemption. A wonderful history of the Jewish people bringing the Messiah, that Moses, into the world. And they closed their eyes. They closed their ears. They gnashed their teeth upon him. Same message, different response. And so Lydia's response before and after controversy was the same. My house is always open to faithful men who will teach and obey God's will. What a wonderful example Lydia is. But Lydia's not mentioned in Revelation chapter 2. But there is a contrast that naturally sticks out in your mind when you think of the city of Thyatira. Between these two women, what a wonderful, beautiful woman Lydia was, yet how hideous Jezebel was. I know when you're looking at this beautiful photograph of Greta Garbo, the seductress of the 50s, I couldn't get one from today because you can't get one that's dressed. So I had to go all the way back to the 50s to get one. The two faces of Eve. Here's Greta Garbo. How hideous this person really is in Jezebel. She may not look it, but she is. And so I want to spend a few minutes talking about why this woman was so hideous to the congregation there. And I want to throw some numbers at you. This number here, $13.3 billion. That number represents how much money the porn industry in the United States made in 2006. $13.3 billion. That's how much they made in the United States. $79 billion. You know, my mind cannot even comprehend that. That is just a number that so far stretches my mathematical. Well, I ain't got any. I failed basic math, basically. Can you basically fail basic math, basically? Anyway, I did. I'm not a good mathematician, so my mind can't fathom $79 billion worldwide in the porn industry. My friends, we have a serious problem with Jezebel in the world seducing and teaching the children of God to fornicate. We have a serious problem with that. Now you say, well, that's got to be just in the world. Think about this number here, 11,000. That is how many actual movies Hollywood put out. Porn movies put out by Hollywood in 2006. 11,000. Do you know what that means? That means over 900 porn movies every month are being generated by Hollywood. Do you know what that means? 30 every day. 30 porn movies every day. They don't do this stuff because they've got too much money. They're doing it because there is a desire in the hearts of Americans for pornography. So much so that Laura Schlesinger on Fox News the other day used this term, the pornification of America. While she's talking on a conservative, so-called a conservative channel, they're popping screens up with pornographic material on the back. And when she sees it, she chastises them. People know what it is. You don't have to show it up on the screen. It's wrong. It's a shame when you can't watch things that are decent simply because of the commercials that are going to come on in between. You may be watching TV Land. You may be watching Andy Griffith, but you might have to turn the channel when it comes to the commercials. And so these numbers represent what Hollywood is flooding into our society. Now think about this number here. The number 55. 55%. How many of the preachers or visitors here, go ahead and raise your hand, stayed in a motel last night? Go ahead, raise your hand. Stayed in a motel. 55% of all rented movies in hotels are porn movies. Now you might say, well, people of the world stay there. Yes, they do. But here's what one hotel manager had to say. We have to. Our guest demand it. And at 55%, you can see why. But I want you to think about this. Recently, we have chastised, had to chastise a Christian university for showing or actually encouraging the students in the art department to draw what they call is art, what is nothing more than pornographic material. It is a problem in society that is infiltrating the church itself. And that's just a mild example. I want to tell you some of the things we found out in regards to this. It's amazing what people would tell you when they call on the phone to disagree with what you printed. One youth minister, I won't tell you where he is, but one youth minister told me that he was at a conference. And I won't tell you where it was, but it was a big youth ministers conference. And he came down as he's checking out. The lady at the front desk says, "Oh, you're one of the few." She's getting his bill already. And she says, "Oh, you're one of the few." And he says, "What do you mean? One of the few youth ministers in the church that did not rent a pornographic material that night." It is a serious problem in the church. The people that are teaching the youth how to not succumb to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes are themselves given wholly unto it. I've heard many of good arguments in relationship to why we should allow on our campuses, or what they say are our campuses, this type of pornography. Well, I heard this one. You'll love this one. You can't lust in your right brain. Did you know that? Right brain people are the people that are artistic in nature. And if you're a woman disrobes in front of you and you've got your right brain going on, your left brain, of course, shuts down. But your right brain goes on and you cannot lust. It is a proven fact. At least that's what they're telling kids in art departments. This was, I thought, was a good one. It's kind of like the cadaver and the person who carves up the cadaver. Well, cadaver, if they're doing an autopsy, is naked, laid bare right there before the person who's carving on them. Now, listen, there are, if I might use this word, I try to be as extremely careful as I can with my words, but there are perverts in every area of life. But if we can take the principle of 1 Timothy chapter 5, as there are some things that are medicinal in nature, giving strong drink, the wise man tells us, to certain people, but to other people it is completely forbidden to even look upon the strong drink. There are things that are medicinal in nature. But art is not medicinal in nature. It is art. And by its very nature can be provocative. I had one fella out in the panhandle of Texas call me, a preacher, and he said, "Well, it's nothing different than the statue of David." And I said, "Oh, y'all got one of those in your foyer?" "Well, no." I said, "Y'all got some stained glass of the statue of David somewhere in the church building?" "No." Why not? It's art. If it's art in a university that we flood money to and send our children to, then it's art on our stained glass windows or behind a pulpit in the scene. You see, they understand it's not art in the building, but it's art on campus. And so there are some interesting arguments that are floating around, but we have a serious problem with this particular thing. I want you to notice the next slide here. 70% as of April in 2007 of Christians surveyed, 70% said that they were either struggling with or addicted to internet pornography. 70% of those who claim to be Christians also understand they've got a serious problem with this. Now in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, immediately following the Beatitudes, our Lord would talk about the nature of the church in relationship to the world around it. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost, and the King James says, his savor. If the salt has lost his savor. If we in the church have lost the divine savor, then we are good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. A church that is not salt. And salt does not lose its savor except it is contaminated with something. Then he says that you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Nobody lights a candle and then puts it under a bushel or puts it underneath a place to snuff it out. We are the light of the world. And we have to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. When they see Jezebel living in us when we claim to be leaders in the Lord's church, it distracts them from the gospel. It dispels them from accepting and receiving of God's word. And we have to be careful. Listen, I talked to one counseling group, a rather large counseling group out of Amarillo. And they said this was not just in Amarillo, but this is one of the points that they made. Their biggest clients are preachers. Preachers. Why? Well, there are several reasons. Number one, a lot of preachers don't have a lot of moral fiber to them. They can't stand against the wiles of the devil. They're not trained to do that in a lot of places. They're trained to minister in an incorrect sense, but they're not trained to stand against the wiles of the devil themselves. Preachers, number one problem. According to those who counsel preachers, internet pornography. Well, I'm stuck in a building. In most buildings, there ain't nobody there. It's locked because we don't want anybody in, startling us. And so the building is locked. Nobody ever comes to the building. And so I'm there all alone. It may innocently start out as something that wasn't supposed to be there, because I didn't have a filter, but it still pops up. It gathers my attention. I seek for more. Or it may be, as many of these counselors have emphasized, that the preacher is actually doing research. You better be careful if you're researching pornography on the internet. You better have a strong filtering system, or you're going to be in trouble. I remember when I didn't have a strong filtering system on. This was what got my attention. I'm showing a fellow preacher Brother Richard Melson was down from Ohio, and I was showing him a Bible program, an internet program that I was using. And I said, you know what? You can take any word on your screen, and you can immediately pull up pictures. And so I typed in a word, and up came Google. Google don't have a very good filtering system, so you better. And while I was trying to find the exit button, you're talking about being embarrassed. I learned my lesson early then that I better have a strong filtering system. 70% of Christians claim that they struggle seriously with this particular problem. But that's the beauty of Lydia and the hideous nature of the problem that we have with pornography that is flooding our society. Now you may say, I realize this is an older group here, and you may say, I don't even have a computer. I don't even know how to turn one on. Or you might say, well, I have one. I don't know anything about it, but my grandchildren come by and use it all the time. You better find somebody that knows something about an internet filtering system, or your grandchildren will be swept away with this, and it will be your fault. Because you were ignorant of the wiles of the devil in this world. The darts that he's shooting are dangerous and are destructive. I can't tell you the numbers in regards to the families that have been destroyed with pornography. But it is a serious, serious problem. But I want you to notice something else in the text. Right in Acts chapter 2, there is this issue, the tolerance of Thyatira. And it's already been alluded to in a couple of lessons. But right here, the problem is not Jezebel. That's not what he's dealing with. He says, the problems, I have this against you, that thou sufferest. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who callest herself a prophetess, to seduce, to teach, and to seduce my children. The children of God, to go off into pornography, fornication, and idolatry. It wasn't the fact, listen, there's plenty of seductresses out there, and you don't even have to be pretty. Even two ugly dogs can have their day. And it's not, listen, if you're a preacher, or you have some job that has a sense of authority behind it. Do you realize that there are women who want you, as we would say, on their belt? There are Jezebels out there that want you, not because you're pretty, not because you're some type of extraordinary individual, but because you represent something to them that they can bring down. And so you better be careful. But it's the tolerance of those things in the church that Jesus Christ found detestable. We are right now advertising on our blog site the lectures. And because of that, Tommy, on divinereflections.blogspot.com. You can go there and there's a discussion that has started on what is it in a congregation, at what point will God remove a church's candlestick? Brethren, that's a serious discussion that we need to have. I remember years ago, one preacher was supposed to deal with a particular topic on a lectureship that I was so looking forward to. And the topic was, what are salvation issues? We're really addressing the same thing in this regards. Brother Tom Waycaster, a couple years ago on another lectureship in Lubbock, gave 6 points in regards to the fatal false doctrine of the enablement of the Holy Spirit. But I asked his permission to use that in an article in Reflections a year ago. And I put that in our blog site for discussion. And I would like to encourage you to join us in that discussion. We have a lot of liberals that join us in that discussion. And so please come by at divinereflections.blogspot.com and join us. These are the 6 points that Tom made in regards to fatal false doctrine. Number one, any doctrine that causes a person to sin is a doctrine that is fatal. Number two, if the doctrine violates either specific or generic authority in the thing being done, then it is a fatal false doctrine. Number three, if the doctrine changes the nature and or structure of the church, then it is a fatal false doctrine. Any doctrine that causes a person to commit moral or unethical acts is a fatal false doctrine. And then he goes on to say, that was that slide. And then the final one, or the next one, is any doctrine that degenerates the nature of God is a fatal false doctrine. And finally, if the doctrine degenerates, de-emphasizes, or seeks to substitute God's word with something more or less than what is revealed, it is a fatal false doctrine. I think those are pretty sound principles. I've not found anything in those principles that I thought was an error. But I would encourage you to join us in that particular discussion. It is tolerance of every one of these 6 items that is destroying the church. As was mentioned, the elders in Lindsay asked me to come there and to be a missionary to Oklahoma, to help the struggling churches of Oklahoma. Do you realize that in Oklahoma, we have had an 18% growth rate over the last 7 years, and we've declined in the church over 13%? And I heard a preacher from Harding just the other day tout how wonderful Oklahoma was because the brethren and the preachers had such unity in Oklahoma. I don't know where I know where he's from, but he wasn't thinking. There's not unity. Not when there are preachers who would teach and justify such things as tolerance for sin, ethical, moral, or in the nature of the church or the nature of God, it doesn't matter. You cannot tolerate sin, or it will destroy. In every one of these churches that has a condemnation, it is condemned because there is some tolerance of sin. Even in regards to Ephesus, what were they tolerating? A lack of heart religion? They didn't have the heart engaged in it. But yet they were tolerating that. They thought that was okay. You know, there are a lot of churches who say, well, you know what? We are a sound church. And they're no longer sound than the biggest liberal church in Oklahoma City. Or in Tulsa. They're not sound because they're not healthy. They got a diet of negativism. They got a diet of destruction. They're dying on the vine and they're not doing anything about it. That's not healthy. I saw a commercial for Dr. Field. This lady, she was 79 pounds. And he told her, right to her face, you're going to die. And soon. That's okay when you're counseling people. But not in the church, right? There are a lot of churches who think that they're sound, that they're going to die, and they're going to die soon. 18 over the last 3 years have died in Oklahoma. 18. Are we just going to tolerate that? Or are we going to rise up, join hands together, and do something about it? It is important that we understand the problem here in the scourge of pornography. You can't get the gospel into a heart that is blackened by this problem. And you know what? People say, well, it's not really a problem for me. It hasn't affected my family yet, my life. I'd like to call your attention to a lady by the name of Diane. And I have her story on the internet as she told it herself. She said, I always knew pornography was wrong. She said, I always had a problem with it. I never thought it was good, but I live in a small community. We're a tight-knit group. There's no real, real bad people. You know, you don't see that on CSI and Miami and New York, all that kind of, you don't see that kind of people here in our community. But she said, last April, my life changed completely because of pornography. She said, a neighbor boy of 12 years old brutalized my young daughter in the most horrific fashions possible. This is not a bad guy in the sense that he was always running from the cops. He didn't come from a so-called bad family. There was not alcohol. There was not child abuse in that family. They were good parents. It's a small community. It's a perfect situation for raising children. Her mother loves her boy with as much love as I love my daughter. But she sent him off to camp. And at camp, he began to see pornography. In schools today, you can see and hear about it at the age of second grade or below. It affects every family. It is a scourge upon our society and upon the hearts and minds of so many in the Lord's church. She goes on to say in her story, she says, how do you explain to your 14-year-old son that his favorite sister has been raped and brutalized in this fashion? How does a father deal with that? I have two daughters. I have two sons. They're both grown. I have two grandsons. I don't know if I could handle myself. I would hope that I would, with every fiber of Christian discipline. Families have been torn apart by this kind of stuff. And what are we willing to do about it? We continue to buy their movies. We continue to buy their television, their cable. We continue to do everything that is going to set them up. And we sit back in our churches and we talk about these kinds of things. God was tired of talking with the tolerance of Thyatira. And he said, I gave her space, time to repent. And he says, now I will kill her children. God would tolerate it no longer. And I would suggest unto you that when sin in any form pops up its head, that we deal with it appropriately, but we deal with it and we not slide it underneath the rug or tolerate it.